Church, let's stand together. And just like last Sunday, we're going to do something very different. In 30 years, we never did last Sunday like we did, and we've never done a Good Friday like this, and on Sunday morning to come, Resurrection morning as well. And that is, I'm taking the opportunity to do a compiling of scriptures, both out of the Old and New Testament narrative, for us to put our mind to and study tonight on this Good Friday. And so tonight we're going to be reading from the screens together, New King James Version Bible. You'll be able to follow along with us together. I will read the odd-numbered verses if you'll read out loud in the even-numbered verses. Again, this is a compiling, a montage of Old and New Testament together regarding Passion Week, specifically the fact that Jesus Christ alone is worthy. That's been our theme this week and going into Resurrection Sunday morning. Again, I'll read the odd-numbered verses. If you'll join with one another out loud in the even-numbered verses, look to the screens if you would. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of God, which God had told him. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke and said to Abraham his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?
And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb.
It's one of the most profound statements, by the way, ever made right there. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse 11, your lamb shall be without spot or blemish, a male of the first year. Now the blood from your lamb shall be a sign for you on your house where you are. And when I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over you. Verse 15, now we move forward. Now in the land of Judea, coming to the people was a man named John who preached not himself, but that Christ was to come.
And John, seeing Jesus on the next day, coming
forth, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. For thus spoke the prophet, saying, He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And they put on him a purple robe, and when they had said, "Hail, King of the Jews," they struck him with their hands. Thus they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And there they crucified Jesus and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now, before the feast of the Passover should end, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world back to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, some of his followers took the body of Jesus down from the cross and bound it with stripes or strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So there they laid the body of Jesus. Father, we praise you tonight for the narrative, for your word, the Bible. We thank you, God, that we are able to take Old and New Testament and mingle it together, for it is the Word of God. And Lord, how your revelation stands firm, united, because it is truth. It is your truth. And we thank you, Father, that this night we pause to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated, church, on this Good Friday. Somebody once asked, what is good about Good Friday? And of course, the good out of it, coming from early England, you all know that it's rooted in that word in the greeting, God's Friday to you. It was the greeting of Christians. Good day, good night, Good Friday, God's day, God's night, God's Friday. This is where God reveals in a way that man could never have concocted it. Man would never have made this up, that there would be this one who would live in all innocence and all purity. And as we learned last Sunday, one who prophetically was revealed in the Bible before he was ever born to be the eternal Son of God would come destined, predetermined by the foreknowledge of God that Jesus would go to the cross. And remember, as we bring this Passion Week together, we're asking the question, why Jesus Christ alone is worthy? Worthy is our celebration of this week. And we saw three things that we considered and what developed in the name of God. And that brought us down to the names of God being represented when Jesus said, remember last Sunday, seven times Jesus revealed the great I am statements of his deity, the ego eimi of God, where God announces in flesh so clearly, I am. Remember that? He announced, I am, ego eimi. And the religious Jewish leadership understood exactly what he was saying because they turned on him to stone him to death. This week in history, now the trials are taking place on this week in history, and as we approach now the end of the week, and they are hiring false accusers to produce fake news against Jesus, and the Pharisees have got this scheme and this plot going. There's collusion happening to put together some form of condemnation of Jesus. And there's only one thing that they could agree upon, and it was true. They agreed, you know what? Because you know, the Bible says that when they hired these people to tell lies, none of their lies they could get to sequence their lies together. That all flopped. But what worked, in other words, what condemned Jesus before an unbelieving hierarchy was this one truth that everybody agreed with. By the way, listen, the condemners of Christ agreed with the statement, and the followers of Christ agreed with the statement. And the statement was this, that he declared himself to be God. And for that, they condemned him, for blasphemy. And he gave those seven I am statements. Remember, quickly, because it really dovetails into where we're at tonight. Why Jesus Christ alone is worthy? Jesus said, remember, number one, that he's worthy because he is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. Number two, Jesus said last week that I am the light of the world. All of these are statements of deity. And remember last week, they all connect with the attributes of God. Jesus said, I am the door. You can't get into heaven without him. He made all of these statements leading up to this Friday in history. Number four, Jesus announced, I am the true vine, the source vine. Without me, there's no life. There's no life. There's no salvation. There's no hope. Number five, Jesus said, I am, ego eimi, the good shepherd. We talked about how amazing it is that the God of the Bible is the only offer in town, friends. It's the only deal where the founder, creator of the invitation to put your faith in him is the one that doesn't ask you to die. He says, I'm going to die for you. What a deal. And I pray it was under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, mocked as in the spirit of Elijah, the cults of the world who offer you all kinds of stuff at your expense. And Jesus comes along and says, no, it's at my expense. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. My dear friend, outside of Jesus, you have no hope. But there's good news for you. In Jesus, there's absolute and total hope. He's the good shepherd. We saw six that Jesus said, ego eimi. That is, I am the resurrection and the life. What an awesome statement. And we talked a little bit, depending upon what service you're in, because all services are a little bit different here. Jesus, in saying that I'm the resurrection and the life, he said, if a man dies believing in me, yet he lives, that he will never die. And remember we talked about the turtle? Anybody in your service? And all services got it wrong. I asked you, what was the turtle? And most of you said the shell. The turtle's inside the shell. Remember that? And your body's like the shell. The inside of you lives, and you've been given life. And the Bible's very clear. The Bible says, for all of us who are hearing right now, the Bible says all of us live forever after we die. Either in heaven or in hell, we live forever. That's a glorious thought, and it's a sobering thought, is it not? To be resurrected, the Bible says, to everlasting damnation in the day of judgment, or to be resurrected into everlasting life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not anyone else, not any other opportunity. And then seventh, we saw last week that Jesus said, ego eimi, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not only why he alone is the one that is worthy to be worshipped. Tonight, as we celebrate on Palm Sunday, we talk about the how. How is it? How is it that he's the one? How does that come together? And guess what? Church, we have seven statements of Jesus at the time of his death. Seven statements. We have the seven I am declarations of him and his deity, and now we have seven proclamations at his suffering and at his crucifixion and at the time of his death. Number one is this, if you would. Jesus announced that he's worthy because of the fact that he's our intercessor. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus cries out and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They don't understand this. Father, forgive them. Friends, family, listen up. Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago cries out as the great intercessor to the very ones who put him on the cross and condemned him. Jesus says, Father, Forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, I've got to tell you something right now. That is not, some have argued, that is a universal forgiveness, that we're all going to go and be in heaven together because of that statement. Not true. You need to know that. Jesus didn't throw out a Costco all blanket salvation deal. Now, all are welcome to his salvation, but you've got to invite him into your life. You've got to repent of your sin, and you've got to ask Christ to come into your life to receive him. The Bible says in John 1, verse 12, that to all those who received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. But his first announcement out of the seven at his dying is that he's intercessor. He prays, Father, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. By the way, you might want to take notes to this. Every Jew on that hilltop who knew their Old Testament might have had a little bit of a shiver up their spine because they would have known Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, there the Bible says that the Lord shall raise up a prophet, a priest, a priestly prophet to us. Deuteronomy 8, Moses said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be one who's going to intercede. And if you were Jewish back then and you're watching all this happen, and you see this one on a cross being offered up and he's praying for you. Imagine that. He's praying for the Roman centurions, the guards, the witnesses. He's praying for the Jewish community that's before him. He's praying for the world. He's the intercessor. How is it that he's worthy of our praise tonight in worship? Jesus intercedes. The Bible says in the book of Romans, for example, that Jesus Christ intercedes to the Father for us. Is that amazing? I don't understand it. I'm going to tell you right now. No, listen, no Bible scholar does. It's a mystery that the Bible says that Jesus Christ intercedes for you before the Father. Can you imagine? You can only imagine. Jesus speaks to his Father and he says, Father, there's Jack again. And he believes in me, Father. And so he's covered. Remember, I went to the cross just like Isaac did, carrying the wood up to Mount Moriah. And there you said, the Lord will provide himself the lamb. And John the Baptist in John 1:29 says, behold, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Father, Jack is covered by my blood. And all of you who are trusting Christ and trusting Christ alone, his blood washes away your sins. You can't trust in Christ and your good works. Do you understand that? You can't trust in Christ and your church attendance. You say, well, my father was a pastor. My mother was in the choir. My brothers are pastors. My sisters are choir people. I'm going to heaven. Jesus said you're not going unless you're born again. It doesn't matter if you have a card-carrying membership to the First Baptist Church. You're not going without being born again, said Jesus. But cheer up. He's intercessing for you. He wants you to come. He wants you to be there. Number two, out of his statements as to why he's worthy, the second proclamation is the fact that he's our defense. I don't know about you, but you need a defender. I need a defender. And again, Luke chapter 23, now verse 43, Jesus there says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Who do you say that to, church? Thief on the cross. I love this for a lot of reasons. By the way, this is one of my favorite hospital or hospice visitation verses when you go visit an unbeliever. You know, you'll call and say, Pastor, can you go visit my unbelieving uncle? He's dying without Christ. Can you go? And let me tell you, the accelerant that causes me to go is this verse, that you can come to Christ on your deathbed. There was a man hanging on a cross. He's hanging on a cross next to Jesus. Remember what the Bible says. On this day in history, both of them are cursing Jesus. Imagine, here's Jesus in the middle. You got some reprobate loser on one side. You got his brother reprobate loser on the other side. And at the start of the day, they're both cursing Jesus. Now, that's being lost when you're hanging on the cross and you're cussing at a one you know to be innocent. And one man had a change of mind, metanoia in Greek. He had an afterthought. And he said, hey, wait a minute. Don't you think it's weird that we're up here? We deserve this, but what about him? And apparently that one man just kept on cussing, and the other man came to believing. And Jesus turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I thank God that I can go to a hospital room and tell somebody the gospel and the Ten Commandments and show them how disparaged their life is from Christ, and for them to say, but will God forgive me? Well, yes, if you repent of your sin. Are you sorry for what you did against God? Oh, I'm so sorry, Pastor. I want Jesus in my life. I believe he died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And how great it is to be able to say to them, my dear friend, in an hour not too far from now, you'll be in paradise. You'll be with God. For the Bible's very clear, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's your defense. Do you have Christ as your defense? Man, I hope so. Number three, he's our covering. How is it that he's worthy of our praise? Oh, he's our covering. The third pronouncement is that he's our covering. In John chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus said to his mother, this is fascinating, listen to this. Jesus says to his mother, Mary's at the foot of the cross, he says, woman, this is your son. Then he said to the disciple, who's the disciple? It's John, we learn. This is your mother. And the Bible says, from that hour, John took Mary home and took care of her. Did you know that? I love the fact, though, that listen to the verbiage of Jesus. Listen to what he's saying. Woman, this is your son. Well, John wasn't her son. Listen. And Mary was not John's mother. Jesus was revealing the fact that what he was dying for was a family that if you would say today, blood is thicker than water, you know that saying, then Jesus is announcing to us that spirit is thicker than blood. How many of us can attest to the fact that we have fleshly brothers and sisters or moms and dads or kids, but we're not close to them at all? We are much more closer to the household of faith, our brothers and sisters in spirit, right? You know what I'm talking about? You're my family. This is my family. You are my family. And I'm one in this family. But in his remarkable salvation, when I say he's our covering, it's as though that he is our grand gatherer, okay? That all things are yes and amen in him. And that answers to Habakkuk chapter 2. The Bible tells us in Habakkuk chapter 2 that it's the just that shall live by faith. And so John hears this faith statement by Jesus and the invitation to be in the family of God. Number four, he's our sacrifice. How is it that he's worthy? Dear friends, tonight, this weekend, celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. And I want to stress this very, very firm. And the fourth proclamation you find in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, and also Mark 15, verse 34. And when I say sacrifice, I can't think, and again, I cannot think of anything worse than this, but I have to again imagine, because I'll never know this. You will never know this. Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? People like to make fun of that verse who don't believe in Jesus. Oh, listen to him. What's that all about? He's confused. He doesn't get it. See how much of a human he only was, just was. A very good human. Seems like it. Until you realize he's quoting verbatim the 22nd Psalm, which is to the Jew a messianic psalm that drives Jews to this day crazy because it's an announcement of their Messiah, but they cannot grasp the fact, nor do they want to grasp the fact, that their Old Testament scriptures say that their Messiah will be a sacrifice. He has to be a sacrifice before he comes as conquering king. And Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That wasn't for his benefit, that was for our benefit. He was separated from his Father in fellowship for the first time in eternity. because of my sin being laid upon him. Behold, the eyes of the Lord, says Habakkuk in another place, are too pure to behold evil. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God, which is in him through faith. The great exchange, God was taking off of me my sin and putting it upon his son, the sacrifice, the lamb. And he took the righteousness of his innocent son and put that to my account. Under my name, under a spreadsheet in heaven, in a file labeled my name, all my sins have been washed away. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that Christ took my sin and nailed it to his cross, having removed from me the handwriting of ordinances that were against me all my life. And that goes for you too. How many of you are trusting Christ this evening? Raise your hand. Your sins have been removed by God's salvation that comes via the sacrifice of Christ. It's awesome. Number five out of the seven, the how to him being worthy, is his suffering. He suffered. The fifth pronouncement is the fact that he suffered, and it's all summed up in two words. Again, profound messianic words. By the way, lifted right out verbatim from Isaiah 53, written 743 years before Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. Jesus Christ in John 19:28, I thirst. That was the statement to the observers. Wait, what did he say? Wait, what did he say? He said he thirst. Oh my goodness, that takes me back to our childhood, growing up in Jewish classes and schools. That takes me back to Shabbat just the other week in the synagogue. Wherever you were in the world, Galilee, Jerusalem, Ethiopia, Lebanon, Turkey, the scripture says that the Messiah will cry in Isaiah 53, I thirst. And Jesus cries, I thirst. Can you imagine being there? If you knew the scriptures and you're watching this unfold in front of you, what would have been your response? He suffered. Number six, how is he worthy? Because he's the great provider, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Do you remember a moment ago we read there out of Genesis where God told Abraham, take your son, your only son. I love that. He had another son, but that was not the son of promise. Ishmael was the son of human effort. I'll put it nicely. God said, nice kid, but not the one. Abraham, I told you the coming of the child I'm talking about is miraculous. And so Isaac's born. Isaac, now, Jews will tell you, scholars will tell you, rabbis will tell you, he's somewhere between 25 and 35 years of age. I love that. Abraham's very old, and he's taking a couple of witnesses and donkeys and wood to a mountain. God said, I'll show you the mountain. And the Bible tells us there in Scripture, it's the Mount Moriah. Dear friends, listen, if there's a skeptic in the house, you need to do the math on this one, just this one alone. What is the odds, what's the probability that thousands of years ago, thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, there would be a prophecy written down in Scripture, and it would be another son carrying wood up the top of a hill and to be offered up as the Lamb of God. But the prophecy said the Lord will provide himself the Lamb, and it's the exact same hilltop. You say, well, Jesus was orchestrating his death. Really? No, he's the great provider. In John chapter 19, verse 30, the Bible tells us when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. I love that. I'm not being silly or cute when I say, I love that. He said, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He didn't say, you're finished. He said, it's finished. Salvation's finished. It's all done. Tetelestai, paid in full. I paid the bill. That's what it means. I paid the bill. The other night, Lisa and I were at Victoria Gardens, and we got hungry, and we went into a restaurant and had a dinner. And we were in a hurry to get home because we're old and wanted to go to bed. And something magical about going to bed while the sun's still up. You young people, you do not get what I'm talking about. But there will come a day. And the server came up and said, your bill's paid for. I said, excuse me? I mean, usually, to be honest with you, I'm the one that's kind of doing that. I love doing that stuff. You see somebody in the, you recognize them from the restaurant, or from church at the restaurant. Can you pay the bill? It's just fun. Try that sometime. It's so fun. And then when they hear about it, oh, it's paid. And they go like this. And you just, you know, you're not looking. Are you? And so I said, who paid the bill? She goes, oh, they told me not to say. And I said, who paid the bill? And she said, well, they said if you insisted. She did. She said, they said if you insisted, it's the family behind you. So Lisa and I got up and we just looked right down at their table like this. And in that moment, what can you say? Only thing you can say is thank you. You want to argue about it? You look like an idiot. No, think about it. Do you know how hard it is for us to receive gifts because of pride? Well, I can do it myself. Pride. Can you imagine if I would have gotten up and said, you know what, that was a very nice gesture, but I'm going to go pay your bill now. That's weird. That's pride. Hey, God, I know Jesus died on the cross. Thank you very much. But I can take it from here. That's pride. Tetelestai. If you could get to heaven on your own works, then what in the world was Jesus doing on the cross? And he had to finish it. Thank God he finishes his jobs. I've got so many unfinished jobs in life, it's pathetic. I thank God he's not like me. What he does, he finishes. He's awesome. He's the great provider. It's finished. And then finally, Jesus cries out, number 7, in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus cried with a loud voice, the Bible says, Father, and I love this, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's the finisher. He finishes it. On God's day, when Christ hung on the cross, Jesus went to work. And he was suspended between heaven and earth. And those 7 statements coincide with the 7 I Am's of God. And Jesus is all in all. Church, tonight we're going to partake of communion together. I'm going to ask Terry to come back out and Nancy. And I got to be very honest with you. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to know the details of the Bible tonight on communion. If you're not a Christian tonight, you have got to just sit here and just wait. Or I mean, you can leave now if you want, but the people that brought you, I mean, you can wait if you want. But I got to tell you something. Did you know that the Bible is extremely explicit about communion? It is the only thing in the New Testament that excludes all others from except the family of God. Communion. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that even if a Christian is living in sin, they ought to either quickly repent, make it right with God before they partake of communion, or they should abstain. I highly recommend you repent and get right with God. Because right after communion, I'm praying that a trumpet blast would blow and we'd all meet Jesus in the air. That'd be awesome. But dear friends, listen, we're going to worship. And here's the thing. If you're visiting, if you're new tonight, you're going to think pandemonium is about ready to break out. I want to assure you it is not. But we've carried this over from 30 years ago of being a home Bible study. As the worship begins, I'm going to ask each of you to search your own heart before the Lord. And when you are ready, maybe you alone, maybe you and your husband or your wife, or maybe you and your friends or family, or maybe you solo, single, doesn't matter. When you're right, then you can make your way forward. There's tables in the back. And you partake between you and the Lord. Now, I know there's a lot of people in here right now. It will work. It works every month. It works. But you need to know that the elements, the bread, the matzah bread, is unleavened bread. That's for a reason. There's no yeast in it. It's flat bread. No yeast. Symbol of no sin. Symbol. The bread is pierced through. Matzah has to be pierced through. By the way, Jesus, the Bible says, he was the bread of life. He had no sin. Think of it. He was pierced for our sins. And then the chastisement, the whipping, the beatings were placed upon him, the bread of life, so that by his stripes we are healed, both spiritually and for physical healings. God's grace, God's goodness, according to his will. And that bread represents that. Did you hear me? It represents that. My dear friends, if tonight you're a Catholic and you're saying, wait a minute, aren't you going to turn the bread into his body? Absolutely not. Thank God, no. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that shall never be. For Christ suffered once on the cross and to never suffer again. That's how worthy he is. That's how worthy he is. And then the cup. The cup is a type, a symbol of his blood offered for you in the covenant between him and the Father. Christ did this for you. By you partaking of these elements, you're saying, Lord, we are one in the family. I'm one with you, Jesus. Thank you for being my Lord and Savior. And we partake from the same cup and from the same tray, family of God, the koinonia of God. So, dear friends, if right now, as we begin to worship, if tonight you're not a Christian, you want to become a Christian, please understand this. You cannot become a member of this church. It's not allowed. It will not save you. We don't want your money. You need to talk to him. He's listening, and he's been waiting for this moment from you for all your life. If you tonight believe that Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, died on the cross and rose again from the dead, the Bible says all those who put their trust in him shall never be put to shame. He said, all those who come to the Lord, I will in no wise turn away. Isn't that awesome? Do you believe today that he died on the cross for you and that he rose again from the dead, that he'll save you? Then today I'm inviting you to become a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the term we love using here. A follower. It means you're going to put one foot in front of the other after him. Okay? That's what we're doing here, is to follow him. Look, if you've made that decision, then when the elements come by, you grab them. For the first time in your life, you now understand, and you worship him with us, for he alone is worthy. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand and as we make this our last song, it's our departure tonight. It is our time to get into the sandals, as it were, of the disciples 2,000 years ago, to think what they must have been thinking, feeling. Tomorrow, Saturday, a silent day in the Bible. It says that they made preparations. That's it. That's a reference to the women with anticipation, wanting to get to the tomb on Sunday morning early to anoint the dead body of Jesus. They've got quite a shock coming. And so, Father, we as a church family praise and exalt you and say that you and you alone are worthy, O Lord, to receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. For you, Lord, are the Lamb that was sacrificed. And that in heaven, there is that testimony. As John said, behold, I saw as it were a lamb that had been slain, standing before the throne. Father, thank you. If for allowing us to live in this time, because we, Lord, know so much more than what those early disciples knew back then. We know how this turns out. Thank you, God. We've read the back of the book, and you win.